Lord, here I am.
Amen.
Did you pray that this morning?
Yes.
You don't need to wait for the Lord to come to you in a kind of miraculous way or some kind of emotions or feelings. You just, actually, every time you come to the Lord and spend some time with Him, that is always a good opening line. Lord, here I am. Really, I really mean that. Try that. A lot of times when we come to the Lord, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to start. We don't know, like two persons trying to initiate a conversation. This is always good. Lord, I'm here. Lord, that means I'm just in your presence. I'm just open to you. I am here making myself available to you. I'm here an open and empty vessel. That's what it means. Lord, I am ready to hear, to listen. By the way, I'd like to tell you, the best prayer is when you are not saying anything, but the Lord is saying a lot. We have this idea of prayer. You have this list, and you go to God, and you pray, and you just give them this list of things, of what you need, what you want, this and that. Actually, a person who is experienced in prayer knows that A, real prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue. It's a conversation, a two-way conversation you're having with the Lord. And those who have the experience will also tell you that in this dialogue, frequently, the Lord speaks a lot more than what you say. The Lord actually says more than you say. In this kind of times of fellowship you have with Him, in an intimate way, in an affectionate way, direct way. And I say again, this little four words, Lord, I'm here, means a lot. Means a lot. You also need, when you're with the Lord, to sort of quiet down yourself. I don't mean to be dead. I don't mean to be sleepy. I don't mean to be passive. I don't mean that you are not doing anything. But you do need to stop yourself. You need to quiet down yourself in the presence of the Lord in order to hear Him. To be able to hear the Lord's word to you, it is the most important thing. It's the most important thing. Okay, there's so much I want to talk to you about, but anyway, this is the last meeting, and we have to conclude this week, this of fellowship, of training. Now, the burden this week is on the course of the church. I'd like you again to pay attention to these two words, number one, church, and number two, course. You have to have this realization or this understanding how important the church is to God. How important the church is to Christ. Today, people talk about the church like it's a building, like it's a group of people, all kinds of things, a kind of religion. They're wrong. The church is God's heart's desire. The church is God's eternal purpose. Even before the world was created, He wanted to have a church. That word church really means literally the gathering of the called out ones, literally, or the assembly of the called out ones. But if we study the New Testament, we'll find out that the church is much more than just that. The church, if you want to know it, you must study the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is the church book, the church epistle. Actually, you need to study the whole New Testament with the help of the Old Testament to really know what the church is. It is the goal of the purpose of the ages, or the eternal purpose of God. It is something hidden. Nobody knew that was in the heart of God until literally when the Lord Jesus came and unveiled it for the first time ever to some of His disciples there in Caesarea Philippi. I referred to it yesterday. That's Matthew 16. And He only unveiled it a little bit, saying that upon the rock, what is that rock? The rock is simply the revelation of Christ that the Father had given to Peter, to those apostles. Upon that rock, upon that revelation, the Lord says, I will build My church. That church, I tell you, it is something glowing in the Lord. It is something that's His heartbeat. That's all that He wants, all that He longs for. There's nothing else in His mind, in His heart, in His being, but His church. He wants His church so bad. He predetermined that. In fact, everything that He did, even before the foundation of the world and after, was to gain the church. He predestined you, me. He chose you and me to be holy, to become His sons. Then He created the world, the universe, and He made you and I. He created man in His image and with His dominion. And even after man fell, He did not give up. On the one hand, it is because He loved man, but I tell you, it is because He wants that church. Throughout the whole Old Testament, which really is an age of types, an age of types, not reality. And the greatest type of the Old Testament are not the patriarchs. Even David, the greater David, Jonah, the greater Jonah, Solomon, the greater Solomon, all refer to Christ. But the greatest type, actually, in the Old Testament is Israel itself. What is Israel? Israel is God's Old Testament people as a type of the church. Really speaking, brothers and sisters, if you want to study the course of the church, you must study Israel as a type. All that transpired in Israel from the formation of that nation under David to the building of the temple and the building of the city and to the unfortunate captivity of 70 years in Babylon and the return of the captivity after that, the rebuilding of the temple and the city leading up to Christ's first coming. That is the history of the church in type. So you must know the history of the children of Israel. Right? Beginning from its leaving the world all the way to the entrance into the good land. And then with all the rest that I just mentioned. You must know that. But that is a type, a shadow. It's only when the Lord came, Christ came, to accomplish redemption for you and I. For what? We all have this idea, and it is true, that Christ redeemed me. The blood of the Lamb was for my redemption. Well, that's true in one sense, but this morning I want to uplift your view that the blood that the Lord shed, actually it's the blood of God. It is for what? For the purchase of the church. In Ephesians 5 it says, Christ died not for sinners. That's Romans. That's Romans. In Ephesians, Christ died not for sinners, but for her, the church. When Christ went to the cross, knowing he is going to die, he has a goal in view. He has something set before him, a joy. I'll tell you, that is because he's about to redeem, to repurchase back this pearl of great price. He bought the whole, in the parable in Matthew 13, the whole field. He bought the whole field. But he didn't really just won that field. He won that treasure buried in that field. The field is the world. He died for the world, but he actually wanted that hidden treasure in that world, and that is the church. He died for the church and gave his life for her. And what is this church? This church, according to Ephesians, is his body. The Father's house. The kingdom of God. The bride of Christ and his spiritual corporate warrior for the defeat of his archenemy, Satan. That is the church. And this has been lost. The church today has become transmuted, is the word, into an organization, into a worldly, human, political, corrupt, material organization, which includes anymore not only believers, but even unbelievers. There's not only wheat there, but lots of tares. Instead of a little mustard seed that is good for food and nourishment, it has transformed into a great tree where birds lodges instead of fine flour, making a meal, a loaf of bread, it has become what? It has swollen with leaven, to become something huge, easy to take in. The church, quote, today is not the church. It is a place that is filled with the world, full of heresies, filled with idolatry and spiritual mixture, or rather spiritual fornication. It's a place where all kinds of philosophies are taught. It has become, in this 21st century, a business. You go get an MBA from a Bible school so that you can run a church. You have to learn marketing. You have to learn business psychology. You have to know management. You obviously need to know finance. In fact, you may have to become a specialist in entertainment, because nobody will come if there's no entertainment. It is a corrupt mess. Do you think that church, this church, is Christ's bride? This church is the body of the Son. This church is the dwelling place, the temple of the Father God. You think this place is the one new man? No. No. And as we study that history or that course of the church, we know why. We know why. So here we have actually in outline 6, not in great detail. Firstly, the church. I'm just quickly go through this with you. And by the way, brothers and sisters, I hope, you know, this binder is full of a lot of good stuff. I mean, this 1 week absolutely does not do it justice, hardly. You have to have an interest and go back this summertime, let's say, and really get into a lot of these things. Otherwise, your understanding may be quite superficial. Oh, the church. The church. Your heart must leap, jump, flutter, when the church is mentioned. If you have this seeing of the church, if you share God's view about the church. When I came to the recovery, on my own, when I was 17, I saw the church. I really saw the church. Not thoroughly, not to the fullest degree, but I did. And that ruined me and wrecked me my whole life. Yes, I saw Christ. But once you see Christ, Christ will reveal the church to you. Christ is the Father's beloved, and the church is Christ's love. So it is the Father who reveals the Son, but the Son in turn reveals His church to man. Our vision is Christ with the church. Where Christ is, the church will always be there. This church was purposed by God in eternity past. It's Ephesians 3. Way in eternity. Already purposed by God. It's not an accident. It's not an afterthought. It's not an asterisk. Some people say, well, since it's so bad, forget about it. We just take care of the Lord Jesus. Well, you may be satisfied, but the Lord is not. In fact, the Lord is yours for the sake of the church. The unsearchable riches of Christ have become ours so that we can partake of them and become God's fullness, the church. Oh, the church, brothers and sisters. I say, young brothers and sisters, may your head, your heart be filled with what fills Christ's head and heart. The church, the church. It's revealed in time, starting with the Lord in Caesarea Philippi, and then to the other apostles, especially this great apostle Paul. The mystery that has been hidden in ages was revealed to him, to the sons of men, through this great apostle. No one reveals the church like Paul. Then this church came into being through or in the resurrection of Christ. Today is the Lord's Day. Today we celebrate, so to speak, Christ's resurrection, the first day of the week. The Jews celebrate Sabbath, which was yesterday. We're the New Testament believers. We celebrate this day, the day of resurrection, the eighth day. In that resurrection, Christ released or imparted or dispensed His life, the eternal life of God, into us, His predestined, chosen, and redeemed people, to make us His sons, and many members, composing His body, that great delivery of who knows billions of God's children. That corporate sonship is the reality of the church. You can join the church. You can sign up for the church. You cannot start a church, brothers and sisters. Never have that most naive of thought that I can start a church. Only Christ can produce the church. That church was eventually formed and existed starting on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, baptizing them in one spirit, into one body. It was followed later on in the house Cornelius with the Gentile part, or representing the Gentile part of that body. By these two acts, the church was formed on the earth. And that church, though spiritual in essence, this church is Christly, this church is resurrectionly, this church is actually Christ. The Christ. The corporate Christ. The expansion, duplication, multiplication of Christ. At, however, a physical, practical expression on the earth, because it is comprised of men, God-men, who are still living in time and space. So there is a practical expression, and that expression are the local churches, which in the times of the apostles were very simple, most simple. There's no denomination, there's no other names, there's no yellow pages where you open and you have millions of choices, so much so this godly evangelist, Billy Graham, Mr. Billy Graham, who is still alive today, would just tell people after their conversion, just go find a church of your choice. I suppose today you can even go to Yelp and find how many stars this church has. I have not searched, but I guess. Is this a 2-star church or a 5-star church with a dynamic senior pastor with choices of music from country to rock? Do they have the greatest child care center designed by Disney Imagineers? I'm speaking the facts right now. What's their campus look like? How pretty are those buildings? Do they have a men's golf club? Do they have a singles mixer? Do they have something for the surf crowd? Surf Bible studies, particularly for Southern California. How many stars? Go to the church of your choice. I tell you, there's no choice. God has made His choice already. There's only one church. Where there's only one place in the Old Testament. Again, you have to study Deuteronomy 12. God has chosen to put His name in Zion, in Jerusalem. You have no right to start your own worship center. You have no right to start your church. You have to just go to where God's choice is. I'm not here, brothers and sisters, in the Lord's recovery by choice. Though I have a free will. And God did allow us to choose with our free will. But to a man who have seen the vision of God's eternal purpose, his free will can only be used to join the divine will and be one with it. Where are you, Lord? Here am I. You have to be where the Lord is. That practical church in this first century has no name. The church is just the church. There's no Presbyterian. a church based on a certain kind of ecclesiastical system. There's no Lutheran or Wesleyan. Church is based on certain prominent servants of God. There's no Methodist. That's a church that is based on certain holy practice. None of these things are the ground of that of the Church of God. The church has only one ground. It has a single foundation and a unique ground. That foundation is Christ, and that unique ground is the oneness of this Christ. Are there two Christs? Are there two gods? Are there two Holy Spirits? And how can there be two churches? The church is one. The ground of the church is the oneness of the Spirit, or the oneness of the triune God. How hateful a thing the church has become. Instead of oneness, it is a division. There's probably not another religion with so many divisions like Christianity. Do you know that is hateful to God? That is an abomination to God. That His people would be divided thus. There was no such thing in the early church. One city, one church is not a doctrine. One city, one church is a pattern. It's a life. It's a reality. All the believers in a certain city would just meet together, and they would be the practical expression of the one church in the universe in that locality. That's all. There's no confusion. There's no human opinion. But that was not to be. However, there was a period of time that proper church spread. First, from Jerusalem, consisted mainly of Jews. The first church consisted mainly of Jews, with some Gentiles, but mainly of Jews in Jerusalem. Of course, there was a setback later on with the church in Jerusalem, returning to the old things of Judaism, which was man's unenlightened attempt to turn back the clock as far as God's economy is concerned. The law was over. Judaism as a religion was over. All the ceremonial, ritualistic, outward practices and ordinances were all over. This is the age of Christ, of reality, of grace. But they turned back, and by 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, everything. And that's something that God has to do, and that's another story here. But that church, the early church, spread by the apostles going out and by the believers' migration all around the Mediterranean. But according to the Lord's word to the disciples before He ascended, that you will be witnesses unto me firstly in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria. And that happened. Due to persecution, the believers spread to all parts of Samaria. Where they were the church there. But the apostles were sent out from Jerusalem to this and that place to confirm them, to lay hands on them. The churches then spread through again the persecution, particularly Stephen's martyrdom. all over in the eastern part of Mediterranean, particularly in Antioch, to Antioch, where the Spirit made a great turn, the move of the Lord, whereas Jerusalem became the center of the Jewish believers. Antioch became the center of the Lord's move amongst the Gentiles. So from there, a band of workers were commissioned by the Lord and sent out, including Paul, Barnabas, firstly. And through multiple so-called missionary journeys, they traversed all over that northern part of the Jewish land to Asia Minor, and eventually by seeing the vision of the Macedonian, made a turn, crossed the Aegean Sea to Greece. And there, the first church, or the first churches in Europe, were established. And these believers spread, and these apostles went everywhere, and soon there was church in Italy, and elsewhere around the Mediterranean. In God's sovereignty, the Roman Empire had one unified language, a system of roads for transportation, the empire had a certain kind of way of providing protection. And so there was freedom, and there was all under the Lord's sovereignty to spread the gospel to the nations. Actually, the word nations means ethnicities. So many kinds of people, including barbarians, or else why didn't Paul said barbarians, Scythians, right? Even the barbarians were gained. But there was still only one church in many localities, local churches. But even when the apostles were alive, at Paul's days, Satan hates the church. Satan realizes more than you and I do that the church is God's heart's desire, and it's the church that will spell his doom. He realized, because the church has the keys of the kingdom, and the church is what will shut up the gates of Hades. He wanted to destroy this church. He must destroy this church. And the first thing he did is to infiltrate this church with what? With things of the world, including, number one, the Jewish religion from within. There were the Judaizers, people who attempted to bring in the ordinances again. And what else? The keeping of the law, of this Old Testament law. And then to bring in fables and myths, genealogies, all these things that the Jews like. Then at that time, because Greek is still the primary source of culture, the Romans inherited that. But that was the main language. And Greeks are known for their philosophies. So there were believers who opened to the Greek philosophies, mixing it with the Christian beliefs. They tried to use philosophical means to define the theory of God. The primary philosophy is Gnosticism. And they brought that in. And out of that Gnosticism, they confuse eventually the person of Christ. And besides that, all these different kinds of heresies, schools of thought, were brought in. As the apostles predicted, false apostles, which, by the way, Ephesus was appraised by the Lord to be proving the false apostles. That's the first century church. False apostles were coming in. Paul told the Ephesians elders, fierce wolves will come in. Perverted men will come in to lead God's flock astray. And that did happen. It was a rather sad scene by the time Paul was martyred. He said at the end of 2 Timothy, all in Asia have left me. It doesn't mean left Paul physically. It meant they left the ministry of God's economy in faith. The church's decline began before the passing of the first apostles. And by the time of John, who lived to an old age, about 100 AD, the church was in very, very bad shape. You just read the epistles to John. Again and again he stressed the divine life, the divine truth, the divine anointing, the divine fellowship, especially in 2nd and 3rd epistle of John, concerning the truth, concerning the truth, concerning Antichrist that will be coming, or Antichrists, plural. He was there fighting for the truth concerning the person of Christ. The Docetists, the Cerinthians, all these early heresies regarding the person of Christ. Some deny Christ's divinity, others deny Christ's humanity. Some say Christ, when he was walking on the earth, he is nothing more than a phantom. Some say Christ is only a mere creature and not God. So, after the first apostles, some of the leading teachers of the Bible, they rose up to try to define these things, to defend the faith, so to speak. And this is what, in the history of the church, calls the church fathers. It's Clement, there's Ignatius, Polycarp, others. The early church fathers. While they were trying to defend the faith, especially on the person of Christ, on the matter of the Trinity, they also made a lot of mistakes. One of the mistakes, the grave mistakes, was the wrong understanding of the word. Bringing in other kinds of untruths or heresies. But one of the most serious thing is to introduce organization, hierarchy, and eventually politics into the so-called church. This is a huge thing. Brothers and sisters, you have to realize the church is the body of Christ, just like your body is an organism. It's very structured, but not by your manipulation, but by life. Your body has great order. Don't say the body, because it's organic, so it has no order. No, there's nothing more orderly than your physical body. But it's not ordered humanly, organizationally. It's ordered by life. But they introduce all manners of organization. One such person is Ignatius, who said that there's a difference between an overseer and an elder, when actually these two are one. Elders refer to what? The person, overseer, refers to his function. Yet he separates the two, and soon enough, you have two classes of people. One are the elders, the local elders. The others are what he called the bishops, the episcopals, who oversee a group of elders in different places and become the pope of a region. And from there on, the whole system, human system, was introduced. Of course, that finally culminated in the papal system. By the 5th century. There's also, through this, the introduction of a mediatorial class, the clergy. You cannot directly have access to God. You're just a layman. That's the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which God hate. The killing of the organic function of the believers, rendering this body a corpse. It, number one, what is that when you cut the head off? Decapitated the body by severing Christ as the head to the body and placing men as human authority in the church. Brothers and sisters, your head is Christ. Amen. Our common head is Christ. Amen. We're here to hold fast to the head. Amen. No human, no matter how gifted they are, how prominent they are, even the Apostle Paul is not the head. But they, what? Decapitated that head. Number one, that's the enemy's work. Number two, he proceeded to dismember the body. By denying Christ's headship, he cut off the head, and by killing the members of the body, he render the people, God's saints, useless. And then he separated this body, this member, and I tell you, this body is a hand here, a finger there, it's entirely divided. Even though it's not divided, in the earlier years there, under Roman Catholic Church, it is killed. And all the reaction, there are a lot of reaction over time to all of this by the lovers of the Lord, certain pure Christians, but they were small, they were unknown. Jewish religion, Greek culture, Roman politics, eventually the Emperor Constantine, right? Welcome the church into the empire's embrace. And that's the outworking of Pergamos and the beginning of Thyatira. And it become, the church has fully become a worldly institution. One with the empire, one with politics. With all her glories. In fact, in God's eyes, the church, who was supposed to be his bride, has by this time become a prostitute, a harlot, the great Babylon. You cannot imagine the fornication, physical and spiritual, the perversion. The Bible was locked up. And so there was 1,000 years where men descended into the so-called Dark Ages. The church was over, gone. No way for salvation. There's no clear truth concerning salvation. Even the judicial part, forget about the organic part. Infant baptism. All manners of superstition, the church, quote, quote, Catholic Church, welcome all the what? Pagan things. Because they're there to take over the world, and the best thing is to absorb the culture of a people, and you gain them. There's one of the so-called saint in Catholic Church, which is actually a Buddha. Christmas, Easter, you just have to read a book called The Two Babylons, and you'll find out the source of all these things. We say Babylonian because the source is Babylon. A lot of these things came from that direction in Persia. Idols. I've never seen so many idols in my life as in one of these cathedrals. Even today, I tell you, they're still looking for here and there. Oh, do you see Mary, the mother of Jesus' image? Oh, he's. I saw him in this donut. This. Oh, I see it in that tree. Doesn't that look like Jesus' face? The relics, oh, the oar that of the boat that Peter, the first pope, rowed on in by the Sea of Galilee is here. There's a piece. Or the feet of that crow that cock that crowed three times is preserved. They venerate these things. They become superstitious. Look, go to the Vatican. Go to the St. Peter's Basilica. Go here and there. Travel Europe and see this cathedral. You see spiritual Babylon in all its glory. Incense burning. Confession booths. Celibacy of the priests that leads to what? You know. The Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, all cladded in gold, gilded as a cup, in that woman who rode on the beast. But inside is nothing but the abomination of fornication. You still hold up the Bible. Then the Lord began the Reformation in the 1500s. Championed especially by Martin Luther, this monk, this Catholic monk. He had no intention to fight against Roman Catholicism. He wanted to reform it like many did. But then he was persecuted, and for his own protection, he fled. He didn't complete that recovery, except justification by faith, just that much. Of the all that is lost, he recovered just this much. Today, people think very highly of Martin Luther. Of course, he's a great person. But I tell you, what he recovered is only that much. Only that much. And the ill that he committed is that much. And that is the form the state church, the national churches, the Lutheran church, which according to Revelation are the daughters, the first daughters, the older siblings of this Mother Harlot. And from then on the one hand, the Lord is what uses his people in reaction to the situation. Even there were some who were reacting to the state churches, which has to by then become just like the Roman church. I think they have incense also. They wear all these kind of robes and rituals, and today even the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, is the head of the church, Anglican church. Can you believe it? The marriage of politics and the church is just as strong. And there were reactions to that. And so that there was the beginning of the so-called private churches, the Baptists, who were once persecuted. Earlier, the Anabaptists. Then you have the Presbyterians. Then you have the Wesleyan Church, which became the Methodist Church. These are the mainline denominations. All this continued until today. But here's a point. My point is, this one pure church of God by now has been what? Is headless, is paralyzed, incapacitated, and dismembered, severed, and divided into a million pieces. Today, I tell you, the Western Church, even the Eastern Church, in this 21st century, I would say is what characterized today's church is commerce, merchandising, money. But there are always those that were pure, that are lovers of the Lord. The Lord used them from age to age to meet in a biblical way. They exalt the scriptures. They consider the scripture as the lone authority. Though they didn't see much, but they did their best. And many of these were persecuted, killed, chased around by the church. You won't find this story so much. You know why? Because the books that you buy on church history are mostly official history. Not talking about these people. There's a little book called The Pilgrim Church. You can find it. You look at Andrew Miller's church history by one of the brethren. You'll find it. They're there, but they are obscure, like us, small, unknown. But there was that silver line through the ages. Well, it's already 10 o'clock. I feel I must give you this sweeping view of things. Beginning with Martin Luther, and then with the Wesleyan brothers, various truths were recovered. Justification by faith, sanctification by faith. And then you have another line of recovery called the mystics, the quietists, who recover the matter of life, the inner life line. It includes even some who actually are in the Catholic Church. They still venerate Mary, but somehow they also begin to know some of these inner life matters related to the cross. Then the brethren burst upon the scene in the early 1800s, and from them issue a torrent of truths, a great recovery of all the deep Bible truths. And for a short time, they were Philadelphia. They really had the reality of Philadelphia. There's no mediatorial class. John Nelson Darby was a high churchman. He went to the first meeting with a few of his brothers in his robes, clerical robes. They were just brothers. universal priesthood. They saw Christ. They saw the body of Christ. They came to know the prophecies. Many books were written. And from there are others that followed. But insofar as the practice of the church life is concerned, just 20, 30 years later, they began to break up or divide, as I shared with you last night. They become Laodicean. So today you have Thyatira on the earth, you have Sardis on the earth, and you have Laodicea on the earth. Well, friends and sisters, I feel it's important for you to see these things, to know these things. And of course, last night I told you already that God had nowhere to go in Europe, in the West. It's like he ran out of persons. And that's because that land, that earth was so spoiled, so corrupted, that he has to go to a new place, a new country. And that he did, as far as his move of his recovery is concerned. Why? Because before he could come back, he must gain such a church. Maybe not in its entirety. Don't have this view that the Lord is going to change everything. No. In its providence, in his sovereignty, he allowed all these things to continue. And there will be an end to it. There will be a conclusion to it. But he must gain a Philadelphia. He must gain his church. That is what? That is according to his standard, according to his word, his revelation. And from the very, very beginning, when the Lord raised us up 90 years ago, it was for this. It was for this, brothers and sisters. I will tell you, Watchman Nee suffered because of this. And today, we're here in the Lord's recovery, all still suffering because of this. We cannot take the way of the Catholic Church. We cannot take the way of the denominations. We cannot take the way of the free churches, so-called, you know, today, the free groups, the independent churches, congregational churches. According to what we see, what we inherited, not only from these two brothers, but from those before, according to the Word of God, we have no choice but to come outside of the camp and go inside the veil, as in Hebrews, to suffer, to bear the reproach, to be the Lord's testimony today. We're small, we're obscure, but we cannot deny that we have seen these things. And I like to impress upon you, young brothers and sisters, you don't realize the heritage that you have, that we have, the inheritance that you have received from your spiritual forebears. If you look at the appendices, and I'm not going to get into it, just referring you to it, turn to the last I want you to actually go home on your way back this next week. Study the appendices. There we have five emphases of the recovery. You can get into that. But go to Appendix B. Turn to Appendix B, page 135. You have the Lord's recovery of the divine truths. Look at all the things that has been recovered. Look at the crucial points of the truth in Romans 3, the Lord's up-to-date recovery. You want to read it? A, just read the first few words. Number two? Number three? Number four? E? F,
the full ministry of Christ in three stages.
G,
in all inclusive spirit.
H,
eternal life of God.
I,
God's complete salvation.
J,
the body of Christ.
K,
the practical expression of the church.
I don't have the time. I just don't know how to impress you, brothers and sisters. The riches of the truth that we have inherited from all the past ages and now consummated is with us in your hands. Why did the Lord do this? Why did the Lord give us as a group of people this? Not even so that we would know these truths, but we would what? We would live them. And we would become the church, his testimony today. Because all these things, all these truths are for the church. So that God can gain that corporate body with all these things as the reality. All these things of Christ, of the Spirit, of the eternal life, of salvation, of the church practices are so that this church can be gained. Now, Appendix C is the course of the church, a chronicle of Watchman Nee. You can look at that. Appendix D, the course of the church. You have to read this appendix. It is a short introduction in memory of Brother Watchman Nee, written by Witness Lee, when the what? Collected works of Brother Nee was put out. You have to read it. You have to read this. Okay, I charge you, you have to read this. And then Appendix E, a chronicle of Witness Lee. And then finally, Appendix F, the course of the church. Look, I asked a brother to prepare this. And these are all the items, I counted maybe 85 or 90 of them, that have been recovered chronologically amongst us. They were truth that were there, but that were lost, that were recovered, some fully, some not so fully, but amongst us, they have all been recovered. From 1920 to the time when Brother Lee passed away. Please get into them. I hope there's some other occasion and time we can talk more thoroughly about this. Young people, you need this.
Amen.
And so that's why you need to come to the training.
Amen.
To get this. Now, I'd like to end with this. short word, and that is, as college students, right? You have to prepare yourself, consecrate yourselves to the Lord for this. And a few things that I admonish you is you have to build up a personal life of fellowship with Christ, with the Lord. Not just a whole morning revival and do a morning revival, but a personal, intimate, romantic, right? Organic, spiritual life with the Lord. You have to have that. Build that up. You have to be in the church life 100%. That's what, after all, what the Lord is after. And learn so many things in the process. How to serve, how to coordinate, how to meet, how to prophesy. Then you also have, because the Lord has assigned you to a place called the campuses today, you have to preach the gospel to the nations, to your peers, to bear fruit, to shepherd little lambs. And you must prepare yourself to come to the training because you need it. Because you need it. It's not about 2 years of the training. Let me tell you, it's about the rest of your life. I'm a teacher there, but I am not here to promote the training because of that. If I'm not there, I will still promote it 1,000%. I've seen with my own eyes, and some are in this room, how their lives are just permanently altered for the better. You want to really build up the church for the Lord's coming back, you need perfecting and training. I also would charge you that you would read the Word of God, His Bible, and the ministry. Even your age, I did that. Starting when I was 16, 17, I devour these things. And that became my constitution that I'm still reaping the benefit from. As to the future, a few things. Number one, you must take care of your education. You must get a good education. Don't play around. Don't get a C or D and barely graduate. Don't do that. Study hard. Get the best education. Because if you want to be Hiram, the pillar builder, you have to have the tools. You have to know how to work with bronze. You have to know how to fashion things. You have to have human skills. Ultimately, your degree, your education, is not for you. It's for the Lord. When you gain all this learning, you'll put aside your ambition and use it for the Lord. But don't waste time in college with so much video games, internet, and squandering your studies and getting bad grades. What's the point? Apply yourself. Build up good study habits. Learn how to manage time. Don't fluff off things. Don't get a good, solid education. And don't spend time getting useless degrees. There's some degrees that are rather useless. Then come to the training. The Lord may lead you, some of you, after the training to get a further degree. It depends. But at least this bachelor's. Another thing, your marriage. Actually, I had wanted yesterday to spend, if there's time, I want to spend a whole session with you on marriage. With you, yeah. Not to tell you how to get married, how to find somebody, not that kind of fellowship. But the view, the upward view of marriage. You must have a sanctified view. By the time I was 17, that was many years away from my eventual marriage, I had already consecrated everything I could consecrate related to my marriage, including whether, that means whether I should marry, two, when, three, who, four, how. I gave them all to the Lord. And I promised the Lord I will not touch this matter until the time when He released me to do so. And by the Lord's mercy, I kept my word. So I kept myself throughout the college years and beyond, not to play around. You know I talk a lot about these things. And I often speak about these things from a kind of a negative side. Like, don't do this, don't do that. You know what I mean, don't. But I want to come to the positive side. You preserve yourself for a holy marriage, a marriage that is for Christ with the church. Amen. And I will tell you, I did that, as did many, and there's not a slice of regret. I want to tell you, just like your education, your marriage must be for Christ with the church. Otherwise, it's a purposeless, only for your enjoyment marriage. That's how I kept myself. There's all kinds of things going on. I've been a college person. I know. Sanctify your vessel. Keep your body for a proper marriage and for the Lord and His church. That's the meaning of our marriage. Then your career, the third thing, your future, your profession. What are you going to do? Well, today you are getting an education, so there's a view there. Nothing wrong with that. It may be in medical side field of things, maybe in computer, engineering. That's fine. What would that career be? I don't know. You may have a career as the Lord leads, but give that career to the Lord. And don't just do something because of your ambition. Even you have a capacity for it, you must consecrate it to the Lord for His church. I'm talking about your whole future here. You have to say, Lord, Paul this. You know what I did? I spent time with the Lord to consecrate in great detail each of these things. Not just, oh Lord, I give my life to you, period. No. I spend thorough times over and over again. Over years, as a young person, to give my future human path to God. And I'll tell you, God heard it. And God is faithful. It may not be so faithful, but what I rendered to him, the Lord took and the Lord preserved. The things even I have forgotten I gave to the Lord, but he didn't forget. You have only one life to live, brothers and sisters, and as an older person, I wish I'm your age, but I'm not. When I was your age, younger, Brother Lee was my age. I can't believe it. One life. You have one shot. You have only one shot. Don't miss aim, brothers. You have only one bullet. That's it. You shoot it, it's gone. And I've seen lives misaimed, misused, wasted. The Lord has mercy. I'm not saying there's no second chance. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you're positioned at your time now. You're in a very critical place. How you set yourself now will determine how you walk in your course in the coming years. I don't need to tell you to stay away from all these drugs, alcohol, pornography, and today's philosophies that is being just stuffed into you in universities and colleges. Feminism, sisters. Humanism. All kinds of things, and many other things. Many other things. You keep yourself. You're not part of this world. You're different. I knew I was different. The Jews know they're different. So you laugh at them. But they pride themselves in that they are the called people. I'm not saying we should be proud, but there comes a time you have to come to this conclusion. I'm different. I'm not like the world. I can't join it. I can't be like it. I cannot be popular in it. I have a mark. I'm marked out. I'm predestined. I'm for another purpose. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm a vessel of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a God-man. I live differently. I speak another language. I have a different future. I have a different course. God has ordained for each one of us a course to take, and corporately, a church course to take. We're not here for ourselves, aren't we? My sisters, we're here for the Lord, whom we love. And we're here for the church whom he loves. May the Lord have mercy on all of you.
Amen.
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 So come back next year.
Amen.
But don't waste this year.
Amen.
Grow this year.
Amen.
Advance this year.
Amen.
My, I tell you. One last thing. We're already 10:30. Oh, it's okay. Huh? One last thing. Build up your character. Build up your character. Okay? Don't build up a good character for the Lord. There's a book called Character. You can get into that. Alright? Amen?
Amen?
You know, I have all these books, yeah? That all way down my back. Just for one day, I said, what are you doing bringing these books? I have more in the car. I told you the orthodoxy of the church. I told you the history of the church and the local churches. You get into them, you will just be different. The course of the church, 1950s. Brother Lee had several times that he talked about history. These are the key ones. And Brother Lee, I've brought together for you. But if you want further reading, in 1981, there's one called The World Situation and God's Move. In 1991, you have this, The World Situation and the Direction of the Lord's Move. Two different books. One is 81, one is 91. It gives you a lot of this history. And for those of you who was in the last training, in the Minor Prophets, in my message, I refer, my second message, 11, I refer to the signs concerning the Lord's coming and the consummation of His age. I refer to this book that you can get. That is the up-to-date presentation of the God-ordained way and the signs concerning the coming of Christ. Very, very good. You can get into. All right? Then you also have two books. One is The Seer of the Divine Revelation, and that is the biography of Watchman Nee. And the other one is called The Testimony of Watchman Nee by a brother named K.H. Wei, Brother Nee's own testimony. And there you will get a lot. Okay? I know I have inundated you with a lot of things. But you're smart. You can do it. May the Lord keep all of you.
Amen.
And I pray for you. Amen. Not only I, many pray for his sake. Amen.